Good morning, everybody. It's good to come and worship together. And I almost feel like this morning is a continuation of last week's mission service. For those of you that were here last week, you'll remember that Johnny used in his slides the verse from Hebrews 3, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And as he was reading those and saying those, I was reminded of the verse that comes before it that says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And I don't know about you, but I quite fancy the idea of entertaining angels. And so we're going to think about this morning of the practicalities of being a Christian. And so as we come and prepare ourselves to worship, as we put everything else aside, Creator God, you call us to hospitality, to give as generously to others as you have given to us, for there are angels among us. Loving God, you call us to give you glory in the compassion that we show to one another, to love without judgment of ourselves or of others. We gather as one body, seeking to walk in the way that you have set for us. We gather as one body to worship the one who is love. Amen. So we'll start by singing number 16, "All My Hope on God Is Founded."
Thank you.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Creator God, as we come to your house to worship you, we give you all the thanks and glory and honor. As we seek peace from the world around us, we thank you that we can find it here and in your arms. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your creation and all that you have made for your pleasure, for your Son's pleasure, and for ours. Lord, may we never neglect to give you thanks for all that you have done in each of our lives. May each day, may we find something to be grateful for, Lord, because you bless us in so many ways. Lord, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we've sung, all that he has done for each one of us as individuals. We thank you that we come to worship as your body. We thank you that later at your invitation, we will be able to gather around your table. Heavenly Father, you want to give us so much. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just be takers, but Lord, that we would give of ourselves too. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your presence is our greatest treasure. Forgive us for the times that we long for more or worry about our future. Help us to be truly content with the blessings and provisions that you have given us. Lord, when we read your holy word later, Lord, protect us, guard our hearts against the love of money. Give us deep peace, knowing that you are always with us. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are our constant in an ever-changing world. When life feels uncertain or overwhelming, we anchor our souls to your unchanging character. Lord, we read and I pray that we would know that your love, grace, power are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Strengthen our faith so that we don't waver, but stand firm in the truth of who you are. Heavenly Father, you are the God of peace. We thank you for raising our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and for the eternal covenant of grace. I pray that you would equip us with everything we need to do your will today and every day. That you would work in our hearts, our minds, and our actions, so that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight. Father, guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may all the glory be yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So I gave you a bit of a hint at the beginning of the service and in our prayers that we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews this morning. And it offers instructions for Christian living and concludes with a farewell which includes both a prayer request and a benediction or a blessing for us that use the word blessing. As we come to the end of the chapter, which you'll find on page 1212, it ends with an encouraging reminder about the nature of the new covenant. And we need to remember that the covenant is a recurring thing within the New Testament, and we'll even mention it when we gather around our Lord's table later. The passage begins with a series of statements applying Christian principles to daily life, then transitions into a short summary of the whole of the letter to the Hebrews. And so I'll ask Dot if she'll come and give us our reading.
Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. Page 1212. Concluding exhortations. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people.
Doing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. Amen.
There's a lot going on in there, isn't there? I love the way that it opens with calls to continuous and active love. And it calls believers to express God's love through hospitality, sexual purity and contentment because Jesus is unchanging. Followers should boldly identify with his suffering, offering sacrifices of praise, generosity, and good deeds. That heart of generosity is what we're going to think about later, treating strangers with respect, including the vulnerable, the homeless, the broken, the newcomer. It opens the door for us to be used by God to bless them and in turn be blessed. So first of all, we will sing 456, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Yes, it is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that when you call us to be a blessing to others, that they in turn become a blessing to us and for us. Lord, we thank you that you bless us with your Holy Spirit. And so as we reflect on your word this morning, that we will hear your voice and understand your will in our lives. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds that you would work on our hearts so that we understand and obey the truth that the Father has shared through his word, through Jesus and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Amen. For anyone who has seen Disney's Beauty and the Beast, has anyone seen it? So I know who I'm talking to and who is looking at me going, nyeh. Yeah, not that one. You may recall that the song, which is sung by the Enchanted Castle's residents who welcome Belle, are excited to serve a guest after years without visitors. And they sing, "Be our guest, be our guest, put our service to the test." Right, that's homework number one for this side of the room. Full marks to this side of the room. But I love that phrase, put our service to the test. They are so excited after so many years of having somebody else in the castle that they want to go beyond the call of duty to serve. And it just reminded me this morning of our service and our promise to serve God practically. And so our preach this morning is called Be Our Guest. I work so hard on this, so hard. How to be a practicing believer, a practicing Christian. I was reminded as I was thinking about this text, and actually I've had a whole week, because as I said, I started thinking about it last Sunday when Johnny was speaking. I was listening, but obviously I was like, oh, excited. I want to worship and welcome angels. But conversations that I've heard over the years with colleagues and friends of other faiths who will introduce themselves saying, I am a practicing Muslim. I am a practicing Hindu. I am a practicing Catholic. Or I am a Catholic or a Hindu, but not practicing. Anyone had those conversations? Was it just reserved for ministers? Rarely do I hear the latter, I have to admit, from a Muslim. Do we ever introduce ourselves as a practicing Christian? I bet we don't even introduce ourselves as Christians half the time. You'll just say, hi, I'm Sharon. Work the rest out for yourself. So what does a practicing Christian even mean? What would we have to do for others to describe ourselves as practicing Christians? We all know what a Christian is, don't we? Please, I don't want to go back 10 years. Someone, as Paul says to the Romans, who believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Saviour and Lord. And we profess that with our mouths. What is a practicing Christian then? We know what we believe. Hopefully we've got that far. It's important, I think, because I expect that all of us want to be described by those who know us as practicing Christians. They want to see something in us, I hope, that is different to what they see everywhere else. People who not only believe in the teachings of Jesus, but who strive, I love that word, strive, means work hard, doesn't it? To live by them, to put them into practice. Words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although there is no evidence that he actually said them, are preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. I don't really care who said it. I think that's brilliant. And it's almost actually, you know, a get out of jail free card, isn't it? You know, I don't have to say anything, I just have to do it. Does that make it feel a bit easier? Practicing Christian? If I don't have to speak, says me, standing here. God's idea, not mine. That we actually show our faith in action. The hymn that we just sang, the song we just sang earlier, is the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, while we're on the subject. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. I quite like to be an instrument of peace. Of love, of hope. Being an instrument means a purpose, doesn't it? You're doing something. And as I say, it relieves us almost of the fear of speaking to someone about our faith. Instead, as we've just read, show them instead. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. If you looked when you read the verses earlier, it's your version of the Bible says concluding exhortations. In the English Standard Version that I use, it says sacrifices pleasing to God. And we read throughout the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings, particularly about being living sacrifices for Jesus, for God. So keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Verse 2, show hospitality. Verse 3, remember those in prison. Verse 4, keep your life free, etc., etc. A great practical advice, isn't it, for being a practicing Christian? And there's plenty more if we want to dig into other chapters of the Bible. You may remember a similar comment that I made the other week. I think actually it was at the beginning of June, because I remember when I was preparing the communion service, I also used it in there. If being a Christian was suddenly illegal in our country, would there be enough evidence to prosecute and convict us? I don't know about you, but I love, as I said earlier, the idea of entertaining angels. Verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have entertained angels without realising it. I'd like to know, actually, if they were an angel. Kind of feel a bit let down if they went and didn't introduce themselves as an angel. I love a quote that I read. To welcome the stranger is to extend the hand of God. To welcome the stranger is to extend the hand of God. God's word contains the marks of a true Christian, a true disciple. We can see them particularly again in Romans. And as I said, the reading that we've had this morning, and I'm not going to cover every verse this morning because we would be here till I have a plane to catch. So let's focus on them. Marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine. I would say that's probably arguably the most important, as it says in the Bible, let mutual love continue, depending on which version you read. A practicing Christian is someone who loves. We practice our faith by keeping, as Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment, loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and by loving our neighbour as ourselves. In other translations, that would be let brotherly love continue, because the Greek word used here is actually philia, which actually means brotherly love. In the New Living Translation, as brothers and sisters, or in the Common English Bible, it says, keep loving each other like family. Well, some of us may have a rocky relationship with our family, but anyway, let's just think about that. I think, actually, from what people say when they come and go from our church, mostly that they feel pretty welcome here, pretty loved. So I think in some ways we're... Not that we're going to get complacent about that now, are we? We've got to keep. It says continuous, not just when we feel like it. If we look at Paul, he says that love is the most excellent way. And I think that's a lovely phrase that we pick up from Paul's letters. Christian communities, if nothing else, should be communities where it is obvious that people love one another. So we come to the second mark. Hospitality to the stranger. And I think as I read that and thought about it a bit more, there's a possible consequence for loving communities. And I think this is what he addresses, because when we form a loving community in a church, the very love that we have for one another can sometimes make it more difficult for new people to enter into the life together. Because you know what it's like, it becomes tight, doesn't it? Holy huddle. Holy huddle. I love that phrase. People come and they enjoy the worship, but can feel ignored at other times. And so that's continuous mutual love broken. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to the stranger. when the writer to the Hebrews, and we don't know who that was, is writing in the first century community, the virtue of hosting and caring for visitors was especially valued, as travel was difficult and inns could be dangerous. So that's what he's writing into. So actually, it was a joy to welcome someone into your homes who was just passing through. But it got me thinking again. I've done a lot of thinking this week. It's been too hot to do anything else. In today's society, is individualism making us strangers to one another? Is that why loneliness is prevalent and that fear of the stranger is spreading? I don't know about you, but these days I do find myself being a bit more wary and cautious of strangers, maybe even superstitious. In that, the effect of our media-led society, who creates headlines which can be somewhat alarmist at times when we read them. And sometimes even for ourselves, it's easy to make up and play out circumstances in our heads that probably don't actually exist in reality. I'm definitely more vigilant about what's going on around me, who's there and what they're doing. And if you think about it, safety and security business are making a packet at the moment because we have started to make our homes like fortresses, haven't we? What thoughts or feelings come up from you when you see a stranger, when you see somebody who's different? I wonder how those thoughts, feelings, and actions fit with or get in the way of showing hospitality to strangers in our daily lives beyond these walls. I wonder if they might not say more about us than they do about the stranger. Most of the time we don't offer hospitality to strangers. Instead, we welcome those who are familiar and known. Those, as I've said before, who are like us. Those that we enjoy being with, their company. We do the very opposite of what Jesus tells us to do in Luke. He says, when you give a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours. In the parable, Jesus observes banquet guests scrambling for seats of honour. Now, I'm not saying that our roast lunch is like that. He advises them to take the lowest place to avoid the embarrassment of being demoted. Expanding the lesson, he tells hosts to invite the marginalised rather than the rich, promising heavenly reward. But that's not what most of us do. More often than not, we offer hospitality by invitation only, and all others need not apply, let alone show up. If your name's not on the list, you're not coming in. That's not how Jesus lived or what he taught. Jesus opened his heart and spirit and life to all sorts of strangers. You only have to read through the mission of Jesus to lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, the blind, the lame, the poor, the powerless, widows and orphans, the hungry and the sick, Gentiles, that was a big thing back then, foreigners, the lost, the outcast, the weary and the burdened, the ones that are on the edge. And if you ever do anything about church and gathering in and being a welcoming community, we always talk about the ones on the edge, because they are out there. True hospitality, biblical hospitality, is Jesus kind of hospitality, means welcoming and loving the stranger, and it's a risky business. Kingdom hospitality leaves us feeling vulnerable and at risk, and for good reason. Because kingdom hospitality tells us to open the door even before we know who's there. If there is no risk in welcoming the other, it's not really hospitality. Now, before you think that I've lost it completely, of course we should take appropriate precautions. But there is a tension to offering hospitality, a pull between wanting safety and security and the risk of welcoming the other. Perhaps we could be more invitational to one another, and I know that some of you are. Perhaps as we break from all our weekly activities this summer, let's commit, if you're willing, to welcome someone from here that you don't know that well. Someone on that side, welcome that side, that side, that side. Into your home for a coffee, for a chat, for a meal even, if you're feeling really out there. It's amazing how much, and I'm blessed because I'm the minister, and I usually attend in my best behaviour, but how you get to know each other over a chat and a coffee and a meal. Hospitality challenges us to face the ways that we've closed the door of our heart to one another and to their needs. It begins not by opening the door of our house, but by opening the door of our hearts. So let's start easy, because you know each other, kind of. And then we expand that continuous love that the writer to the Hebrews talks about. And I'm reminded, as I read those verses, and some of you probably were too, of the occasion in Genesis 18 when Abraham welcomed the three visitors. Yes, some of you not. That's your second homework this morning. Some suggested that the three visitors were perhaps the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But more widely understood by scholars that it is our Lord appearing in human form, accompanied by two angels. Back to I want to entertain angels. To welcome the stranger is to extend the hand of God. It highlights the importance of radical hospitality, shows that God sees and gently corrects our hidden doubts, and proves that he is always faithful to his promises. We start here, being welcoming and loving to the stranger, to the other, and we let our love continue beyond these walls. And then as we read through the text, the third mark, extending our love outwards. Because what about those who can't come to our community? Hospitality is rather passive, if you think about it. It waits for someone to come to us. But the church is called to do more than that. We're also called to love those who can't be here. As Johnny emphasized last week, the persecuted, the imprisoned. Remember those who are imprisoned, that they too might experience our love. But I think reading that passage of those in prison more generally is anyone that can't actually come to us. Because it's a big thing walking through the doors to a community that you know nothing about. In the body, as we read here, probably means in the real world of everyday life. Believers should not separate themselves from the needs of those around them. It's a reminder that we must take our mutual love beyond these walls in outreach. As this passage continues, we're reminded not to neglect marriages and families, even if it is to show hospitality to strangers or to visit those going through tough times. When the writer of Hebrews teaches that mutual love should continue, it's not just in our church and in our community, it's also in our homes, for those of you that are married and all of us with families. And finally, as we get to verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know about you, but that seems quite a change in direction from the way that he's been writing, from love to money. But sometimes love means opening up our wallets and our purses. Love means being in our shroud pockets. Love means being generous with what we have, helping those who are in need, because what we love and have is God's first and foremost. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. To be truly generous is to be content with what we have. And it reminds us, verse 5, of what Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is why we do all of what we've just talked about. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I smiled yesterday for those of you who read or listen to Lectio, because sometimes when you're preparing a preach, you just need that little bit of reassurance. And the closing prayer yesterday from Lectio was, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. We have confidence as we get to verse 6. Jesus promises to be with us every step of the way. When we share our mutual love with one another, when we show hospitality to the stranger and to the other, when we visit those who are in prison or otherwise unable to join us, when we love and honour our families, and when we keep our lives free from the love of money and share generously with those who have less. We can do all of this because of the one who is always with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may his love and presence in our lives help us to be believers, to be Christians who practice their faith in ways that are evident to all. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer by Rebecca Yoder. Lord, give us the eyes of Jesus to see our neighbours and the strangers we meet. Teach us what it means to love the stranger as we love ourselves. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our silence, for not caring enough for the strangers who come to our communities. Teach us to love and care the way that you do. Lord, we cling to your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Ever-loving God, we bow before you in reverence. You search for us, care for us, and welcome us home. We belong to you. Transform us into your likeness as we wait on your Spirit. More and more we see signs of your hospitality, so that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. As we prepare ourselves, our hearts, to gather around our Lord's table, at his invitation, let's sing 1,000, King of Kings, Majesty. be our guest. The hospitality of Holy Communion is a profound expression of divine welcome. And Holy Communion is the ultimate expression of divine hospitality, where believers are invited not as guests hosting themselves, but as recipients of God's grace. Have you thought of that? When we gather around our Lord's table, we are recipients of God's grace. At our Lord's table, Christ himself is the host, welcoming the weary and the broken and the seeking to share in spiritual nourishment and communal unity. This challenges our faith, or it should do, and it serves as the model for radical welcome. Our Lord's table is a place where social and political and cultural divisions are overcome, uniting diverse people into one body, the body of Christ. The hospitality that we experience here in this moment inspires us to extend the table, to go out restored and refreshed, to welcome the marginalized, the stranger and the outcast into our daily lives. As I said earlier, if you were to be arrested today on the charge of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? So as we just reflect on what we've heard, perhaps what God's saying to us, even in this moment, has he shown us areas that we need to work on in our own walk with his Holy Spirit, in our worship of our Saviour, or our witness to those around us? Our Lord invites us to take those thoughts, those nudges, and leave them at his table so that he can work through our lives. Will we step out in our own strength and in faith, and invite the Spirit into our daily conduct, our conflicts and our conversations? Let's pray. Gracious God, you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Yet we confess that we often wander from you. We wander from your waves, we cling to the love of money, and we fail to show hospitality to the stranger. Forgive us. Cleanse us through the precious blood of the eternal covenant, and free us for joyful obedience and a life of love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The act of communion shifts from the focus from human generosity to divine mercy, empowering God's church to become a living house of hospitality for the world. That's why Jesus gave the words to his disciples, because they were human and like us, they forget. And we forget, until we're back around our Lord's table, remembering what he asked us to do. And so we hear again the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were handed down to us on the night that he was betrayed. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." At our Lord's table, we are not the hosts proving our generosity, rather we are the guests with empty hands receiving God's grace. Through this act, God welcomes us into his presence and he feeds us spiritually. And so we pray. Gathered around this communion meal, we give thanks for food that truly satisfied. Gathering around the Lord's table, we give thanks for the gift of eternal life. We give thanks through the melody in our hearts and the joy in our souls. Gathered around the heavenly banquet, we give thanks for the tune of the ages, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Gracious Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup, that these elements symbolize for us the body and blood of Christ. Make us one with him and with one another until we feast with him in the eternal kingdom. Amen. As we read in our text, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us not trust in the changing ways of the world, but fix our eyes on our eternal high priest who gave himself for us. Let us come to his table with hearts full of praise. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own individual response to what Jesus has done for you. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. When you receive the cup, please retain it and we'll drink together as the sign that we are in Christ's family. The cup of blessing which we share is the communion of the blood of Christ. We drink it to remember his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Christ given for you. So we've drunk together and shared together and prayed together. This is a foretaste of the kingdom. The table represents an open invitation where there is enough grace for everyone. It breaks down social, cultural, and economic barriers, uniting a diverse community into one body in Christ. Because we have received Christ's hospitality, our minds and lives must embody that same welcome to neighbours, strangers, and the marginalised. Sharing this meal teaches us to recognise Christ in the people that we encounter in our daily lives. So we pray. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Gracious God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Assure us of your favour and goodness, and grant that we may walk in your ways, that our lives may become a living sacrifice for you, pleasing in your sight. Amen. Perhaps as we've just created that lovely atmosphere of giving ourselves to God, as we sing number 624 as a prayer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Thank you.
I'll use the blessing at the end of Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which ways pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.